I'm going to continue in Ephesians 3 today, if you'd like to follow on in your Bibles there. I like to do things electronically. In fact, people recognize that I do like electronic things and that they are replacing paper, which is fantastic. And someone sent me this little video about that. They are replacing paper, but maybe not all of it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Got about halfway through that last week, and of course this comes before our favorite benediction. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And it's like the yes and amen of this prayer. It just sort of turns it back a bit. And last week we sat on, for this reason, that this is a specific prayer, that Paul has a reason in mind, that this is the thing that drives him to prayer, that we're named by the Father. It's in the Father we get our identity. We're made in his likeness and his image, that our nature, our role gets brought out in him, that we are his very likeness. We are his breath on earth, we're his word on earth, we're his government and rule on earth. Out of his glorious riches, this nature, we lost it through sin, but he is restoring it in us in Christ, and only he can do it. There's nothing we can do, and he's doing this through an explosive power in our inner man, an explosive work of the Holy Spirit inside us that's driving us and changing our beliefs and changing the way we think inside. It's this interaction with the Holy Spirit, and this morning I want to continue on in that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Interesting word picture that. Christ may dwell in your heart. I don't know if you were like me as a kid, and when you heard this verse, you're thinking, oh, that's really interesting. I wonder how he gets in there. He must be really small if he's actually, that must be messy. He must like being really messy if he actually lives inside. And my mind went there. I don't know if we all do, but we know it's about Christ wanting to be close to us, wanting to be near us all at all times. And it's about us holding him in the highest regard, the fact he lives in our hearts. But here's the thing. We need a change so Christ may get there. Something needs to happen in us so that Christ may live there. We need an explosion of belief and power. We need to believe that we're loved by God. We need to a belief exploding that we're redeemed by him, that he wants to use us for a purpose, and he wants to change us. That explosion of belief, it's a radical belief to believe that. It's a radical change in our lives when we come from a place of hopelessness before we encountered him. When we, all of a sudden, what's the purpose in this life? Why am I here? What's going on? Does anyone actually like me? Is there any hope in my life? Then we encounter someone that shows us this love of God, and all of a sudden, hang on, something explodes in us. There's a God that's real, and all of a sudden, something reshaped. And this is what Paul's praying for, this radical change inside us, in our belief, so that Christ may actually indwell in us. Because we don't look like our original form anymore. We don't act like it. We don't speak like it. We don't behave like it. We don't think like it. Not how God originally designed us to be, his authority and his government and his rule on this earth, his love. We don't love the same way. And so something needed to change. See, nothing could affect Adam. Nothing worried him at all. In fact, he came with a creative nature and actually spoke names into the animals and gave them their purpose and gave them their meaning. There was nothing that shook his confidence, nothing that shook his measure of who he was, his worth, his identity. It's a bit different to us. When you're sitting around here at night and there's doors creaking and sound running across the roof and you think that some giant rabid possum's going to fall on your head, sometimes you get shaken a little bit in what goes on. And Paul's longing for us to be and a return to that, so that nothing can be against us. If my God is for me, who can be against me? And so this explosive power enters us to bring faith, to give a doorway for Christ to enter our hearts, and there's change. And it's what this likeness looks like. That's what I want to talk about today. What does it look like to have the likeness of Christ in us? And he goes on, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that love may be established in you and rooted in us. This is the identity that Christ brings. The image, the likeness, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. He uses that word again. May have power. May have dunamis. May have dynamite going off inside you. May have an explosion to grasp. Now, the image of this is actually better. That there is love, that you be rooted in love, that you may explode onto it, that you may dive at it and launch yourself at this to know how immense and huge God's love is for you. You know, and when I read this and was thinking about it, I thought back to 1994 and Shane Warne versus England in Melbourne. And he's there, he gets a wicket, gets, De Freitas out, and then Goff comes in and he bowls a leggy, and this one's for Bruce, floats it nicely out and spins across, and he gets a nick on there. But then Booney steps up in the last one, and for number three.
Here we go. Fleming took the last one. Merv Hughes before him.
Yes! Oh! He's got him! He's got him! He's got him! Yes, he's gone! He's gone! It's a hat-trick! That's a hat-trick to Shane Warne. A great moment in his career. What a catch by David Boone.
That was just fantastic. We all kind of ran around.
That's a catch. That's a catch. You know, I was hearing an interview of David Boone after that happened, and they said, how did you do that, mate? Like, that was just outside your reach. How did you do it? And he went, as soon as it left Shane's hand, I just determined I was going to dive right. I was just diving right. And he did, and it just went there. And I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit speaking to him or what. But that's it. That's how we're to encounter the love of God. We're to go, I'm just going to dive at this thing all I've got. I've got no concern for my body or what's going to happen to me. I'm just going to dive flat out. And if someone asks me, what are you doing? I'm just going to say, oh, I didn't fall over. I'm just attacking the ground here and I'm winning. But I'm just going to dive at it with everything I got like that. And then it gets to this awesome verse where I'm just stuck at the moment. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I was talking to a really good friend of mine through the week, and we just started sharing and talking about this verse. And he's now, yeah, I've been stuck there too for the last 4 months. I can't get out of that place. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, I think this is one of those verses that the translators actually got a bit embarrassed about when they got to it. The word know there. And we've got this rule when translating that the first time something occurs, that should be part of the idea that follows through in the word. The word know, the first time that's used in the Bible there is, and Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. I think the translators got a little bit embarrassed to know this love. to be intimately encountering this love that surpasses knowledge. This love that gets rid of knowledge. No, the love that surpasses knowledge. The knowledge of knowing how we should behave as Christians. It doesn't get rid of it. See, that's actually a foundation point. Knowing what we should do. But then this encounter of love actually replaces it and goes above and beyond it. And it's just like Paul writes earlier, I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, but now I'm under the law of the Spirit. And in fact, but we get this point, do we fear God or do we love God? And I love the revelation that Pastor Jeff had a while ago. And he saw this man walking along a path and two pits beside him. And to stay out of one side, he needed to love God. But to stay out of the other side, he needed to fear God. And it's like a balancing act that we need to walk in fear and love of God continually together to become who he wants us to be. Not just to stay in the learning of what I should do, but to go beyond that and actually encounter him and allow his love to be poured inside of me. The rules give a great foundation. But the love, when we encounter it, this is what brings the fullness of God in you. And what a concept that is. God's fullness actually wants to dwell in you. And this passage just does a whole heap of this toing and froing the whole way through. The more I read it over and over, I find it says, believe, encounter. Believe in his love, encounter his love. Believe in his love, encounter his love. And it's like it just builds level on level on level on level until we get to this point of fullness. And I believe this is the identity that he's praying for here, that we may be rooted and established in love. And another way to say it is this, I am love. I am love. And the command we spoke about a few weeks ago, this is my command, love each other in John 15. Now, I believe this is one of the key things that Jesus came to restore. He came to restore the concept of who we are, and part of that is all founded and established in love. And I wonder if that's something that we identify ourselves as. Do we actually recognize ourselves by that image? Do we recognize our likeness as that? Do we go around, hi, how you going? So nice to meet you. What's your name? Yeah, that's great. Hi, I'm love. Do we have that recognition? Is that who we actually see ourselves as? Do we look in the mirror and go, oh, good morning, love. I can sound a bit weird if I say that. But is that our likeness? Is that our image? Is your character by it? We've got this directive this year, go make disciples. Disciples, we know the picture of that is filled up, fired up, filled up. It actually comes out of when Jesus said, these are the greatest commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or another way I say it, love God, love people, love life. A disciple is love. We are based in love. It's our identity. And identity is a strange thing. It's a very strange concept. There's a whole bunch of people that differentiate on how it develops and what it actually is and how we differentiate it. But it's something that most people seem to agree in. Our identity is developed through how we encounter people and how we encounter this world. For instance, like if a young child's growing up, mum and dad are there and they recognize, oh, you're so good. That was so good how you did that. Oh, you're just great. It's amazing how you do that. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, this is cool. I need to keep doing this. And they keep doing this, get to school, and then teachers all of a sudden, oh, you're such a good boy. You're such a good boy. Oh, this feels really good. People are picking me up. And continue that behavior, perpetuating, and all of a sudden, an identity as a good boy. But what if someone says, no, you're naughty? You're naughty. What happens then? Oh, I'm naughty. Is that who I am? Oh, you want me to do this? Okay, I must do the opposite because I'm a naughty boy. Is that where identity gets perpetuated? Or say we're academic. We're a high-achieving purpose, and we go to a school where that's valued and celebrated. All of a sudden, this becomes a great sense of identity. Our identity's strong. But what if we go to a school where it's like, oh, what? You want to study? No, we're more interested in sports. Can you kick a football? No, you can't. Oh, that doesn't matter if you can. Where's our identity then? See, different people may say different things about you. Someone might say you're beautiful. Someone might say you're ugly. Someone might say that you're bland. Just, no, yeah, you're just normal looking. Where do we get it? And it puts us in this point of, who am I? Who am I? Is our identity strong? Is it celebrated? Is it hated? It doesn't matter what comes out of it. The reality is, it's never our true identity. This world can never give us an identity that lasts, or an identity that actually is established in how we were meant to be and who we were created to be. It doesn't matter how good your parents are, how encouraging your friends were, what type of school you went to, how nice your workmates are, or even your pastors try and talk you up. It can never be your God-given identity. There's a man one day, he was walking through a forest and he found an eagle had dropped out of its nest, and he was a farmer, picked it up, took it home. And went, oh, okay, I don't really have any birds or a cage. Okay, I'm just going to put it with my chickens. And eagle started growing up and following mother chicken around and pecking all the seeds on the ground, and then grew and grew and grew. And all of a sudden, this naturalist came to the farm one day and noticed this weird thing. In amongst all these chickens was this eagle walking around pecking the ground and just eating all the ground. He's like, this is dumb. He got down to the eagle and just went, fly. Get up, just fly. And he started pushing it, and the eagle sort of got there and looked at him and ran up the other end and kept pecking. You know, well, maybe that didn't work. He got it, took it up to the top of the barn, and then spoke to it. You're meant to fly, and tried to tilt his head up to look up. You're meant to fly. And he pushed it, tried to throw it up off the barn. All he did was jump back down in amongst the chickens and start pecking the seed. You see, all this world can ever do is establish an identity that we weren't created for. When that's the only place, and what if your identity's in sport, and then you have a car accident, lose your leg? What if it is that you're a high-achieving academic, and you come up against someone smarter than you? What if it is that your identity's in your looks, and all of a sudden, I don't know, some tragic accident happens, or our world can change very quickly. Jim Valvano, he was a basketball coach. He was 47. And he told a story of when he was 23 and he was suffering from cancer. And he told a story of 23 and his basketball team. And he said to them, as they went into their final, it's like, your final score defines you. If you lose, you're a loser. If you win, you're a winner. And the players insisted, no, that's not the way this should be. It should be our participation, our effort that counts. And since that time, his basketball team lost. And for the next 24 years, Coach Valvano woke up every night three or four times in sweats, wondering who he was, wondering if he was any good. And then he got to a point when all of a sudden, hang on, maybe this basketball team was right. My world's fallen apart. Nothing's going right for me. Maybe it's not just about winning. Our world can fall apart. It can just fall down. So often we think, if everything's going right for me on the outside, surely I'm going to be happy. We even grab scripture. We say, oh, but Lord gives me the desires of my heart. That's what his desire is. He's to bless me. And yes, he wants to do that. But never as our identity point, never as our point of purpose, never as our point of reference. He plants desires in our heart that he wants us to achieve and to grow towards. But if that's the thing that defines us, I think there's times where he actually holds those things back rather than give them to us, because he's more concerned in who we are in him. That's our defining moment. That's our defining practice, that we are in him. He gives us a new identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. That's what our youth ministry bases itself on. If anyone's in Christ, the new has come, the old is gone. The guy that was dealing with the eagle chicken, he eventually grabbed him and took him up the top of a mountain. And there he sat with him. This is where you're meant to be. He's tilting his head up and like, if you fall down this time, you're stuffed, mate. And got him and threw him off. And we know how eagles learn to fly. They fall down. And apparently the story goes that the eagle took off and soared to the heights and just rose up and just saw and was never seen in that chicken yard again. You know, God makes us new. He gives us a new identity within us. We are called to soar like eagles. And that newness of identity that around it is some amazing, amazing scripture. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And as he's committed to us the message of reconciliation, I am love. I am love. I love verse 16 there. Now we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I've been asking people this week, because God pulled me up last week and started dealing with me. Do we recognize the people we come in contact with? Do we think this about them? God loves them and wants to have a personal relationship with them. Is that how we view everyone that comes in our world? Is that how we love? When we say love your enemy, what does it look like? And we ask this question, okay, this gives us a defining point. What does loving enemies look like? Do I believe God loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you? This question's messed me up. It's confronting. Lord, there's some people I don't like. They're annoying. Surely you want somebody else to reconcile them to yourself. Surely you can bring somebody else into their world because they really annoy me. And then the Holy Spirit comes. What if you're the only one? What if you're the only one that they ever encounter? Wow. If I'm the Son of God and I'm created to be the love of God, am I fulfilling this? And if not, why not? If not, why not? You know, as I thought of that, I just want to do three quick things. See, Paul constantly prayed this. He said, I want to change in their belief so that they may encounter love. Change in belief that they may encounter love. I believe there's three key beliefs that get in the way often of us believing this fact that I am love. The first one's this: I'm broken. A lot of people believe this. Moses believed this. You know, he tried to save the Israelites on his own. He went to a mountain and encountered a burning bush, and God said, hey, I want you to go back and save them. And he said, hang on, no, I can't talk. And in fact, when I did try and save them, they ran me out of town. I'm useless. I'm pointless to you, God. And we know that at this point, God actually got a bit angry at him and said, no, I called you. But he had a belief, I'm broken. I've got no purpose to me. I've got no point to me. And a lot of people believe this. I'm broken, Lord. I can't do that. I just, Lord, do you know what I can do? Do you know what I've done before? Lord, there's no way I can ever do that. I'm useless. I'm not good enough. Every interaction with this world has told me I'm a failure. I just can't do that. I can't go and talk to people. I can't go and tell them your love. But God wants to make us a new creation. Instead of being shaped by our experience, we're shaped by his presence, what he views of us. And so God comes and interacts with us out of his love in this brokenness. He says, yes, I do have a purpose for you. I've got a reason for you. That's one of the big ways we encounter his love, that I have purpose for you. Second one is this: I'm under attack. They're all out to get me. Everyone's out to try and get me and rip me off. This is such a common belief. I'm a victim. Elijah had this. Mount Carmel, went and defeated the prophets, got down and went, oh no, run away. Gets to under the tree and then, oh Lord, I can't believe this. It's all gone wrong for me. It's all terrible. God comes and encounters him, goes, why are you here? God, you know I've done these things for you. I've done it all. But Lord, now they're after me. They're trying to kill me. And in fact, I'm the only one left. It's all gone. I'm under attack. Everyone's out to get me. Everyone's just out to rip me off. Man, In my business, I just can't stand these customers coming. They just try and rip me off. They try and took me down all the time. They just have it in for me. Oh, this government, they just got it in for me. Why can't they bring the price of electricity down? Why can't they keep the price of fuel down? They've just got it in for me. Oh, it's just not fair. If only it was fair, they would have given me a job. They would have made a way for me. It's just not fair. How much does this play on our minds? That everyone is against me. It's actually one of the most destructive mindsets. It cripples us, and we treat everyone like the enemy. We can't treat people out of love. But here's the thing. Holy Spirit has set up home in you. The Holy Spirit's the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. He's the Holy Spirit that's defeated the final enemy, and if he's defeated the final enemy, death, there is nothing that stands between here and there that he can't defeat, because he's defeated all and he lives inside you. You are victorious. You have risen above with him. You have ascended into heavens with him, and everything's under his feet. And we are just reminded every time he stirs up, and every time the glossolalia comes up, it just stirs up again that I am victorious and there is nothing that can be against me. Third one quickly is, I am dirty. Jesus walking along the road. Lady sees him. Issue of blood for 12 years. Man, I can't even ask him to pray for me, because if he just knew what I was like, no one can touch me, but I've just got to try and touch him. I just got to try and get near him. Touches the robe, and Jesus knows. He looks around, who touched me? And it says this. It says that after he persisted, he asked a few times, and no one answered. She fell down trembling in fear. It was me. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be anywhere near you. And he looks at her and says, you're forgiven. You're made clean. How many of us think, Lord, you can't use me. I can't be used because of what I've done. I can't love because of what I've done. I'm dirty. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. For we know the love of God, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am love. I am forgiven. I have purpose. I have the Spirit. You know, every time I ask people, what's your story of God's love? It comes in one of these four forms. It either comes in the forgiveness, or it comes in the fact that God has purpose for me. It comes in the fact that the Holy Spirit's alive. Or it comes in this fact, and I love this story. You know what? I saw someone. I was rotten. I treated them really badly, but they continued to love me. You know, I am love. That is our identity in Christ, and what he wants to stir us onto. And come on, let's just stand. Let's stand this morning. You know, I don't know where your mind is this morning. I don't know what belief is inside you, or if you recognize yourself as those statements, or if there's another statement that defines you. I don't know this morning if you need an explosive empowerment of the Holy Spirit that would change your belief about yourself so that you can encounter his love. I'm just going to pray for that now. And then if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning for that or for anything else, I just know that this week that God wants to put his hand on and bring healing in people. Father, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you don't just love us just so we can receive, but you love us in this divine encounter that actually shapes us into your image and shapes us into your love. A love that is not defined just in us, but is defined in the way that we reveal you to the world. And Lord, this morning we just take our thoughts captive to the cross. Lord, in this place, in Jesus' name, we just take the thoughts captive of I'm dirty, I'm broken, I'm under attack, and we place them on the cross, Lord, and we just ask that you would just fill us with your Spirit and give us your thoughts about us. Lord, that we are forgiven, that we are powerful, that we have purpose. All in you. And Lord, that you would shape us into your likeness of love. You know, this morning, if you want prayer, the altar's open. Love to pray with you for an explosion of faith. just to come on the inside, that you would be the love of God. But even as we worship, you know, there's something about worship, just encountering his love in worship. As we worship, just allow his love to download into your spirit. Just allow his love just to soak over you and remind you of who you are. Amen.
So are we ready to pray? I have a prayer need today, a serious one. Do you remember that when we had Mission Sunday a month or two ago, we had Carl and Kylie Michelson, our teachers of missionaries, talking about, they were up, we were Skyping them on the big screen, you'll remember. That was a lot of fun. But they were talking about Tyler, their son, okay, and how he has not been well. Well, you know, I want to declare this week a week of prayer for Tyler, because we need breakthrough. I want to read out to you what Kylie has emailed me yesterday. All in all, Tyler's been to 13 doctors, a variety of different kinds. I feel that we are back in square one. We still don't know exactly what the problem is. His blood work, urine tests, kidney ultrasound, brain MRI have all been normal. He is so tired of hurting all the time. Either his headache or his kidney area pain is hurting all the time. It can be both at one time, sometimes just one. He is never not in pain. He has been eating less, I think, due to hurting. Mostly he just eats twice a day, so I try to make sure those meals really count as far as nutrition goes. I have tried to make some of his favourite food. Today he told me he felt like pavlova, ha ha, she says. But seriously, we need a breakthrough for Tyler. Carl and Kylie are amazing. As you know, they were missionaries in India for 7 years themselves. And we need to just stand with them, because we are their home church in Australia. We're it. So we need to be backing them from this country. Now, I know there are other prayer needs within the church. I just want to declare a special week of prayer this week and pray for those things that you know, as well as for Tyler, that need a breakthrough. Because we're in a church that we believe in breakthrough, we believe in healing, we believe in miracles, we believe that that is part of God's nature. It's who he was, who he is. And so I just want to call on you every day this week to really specially pray for breakthrough, not only for Tyler but for others as well. Can we do that, church? Can we just really do that this week? Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you are our great God. You are our awesome God. You are our amazing God. You are the God of breakthrough. You are the God of miracles. You are the God of healing. And Lord, we pray for breakthrough for many this week, Lord, who are facing difficulties, who face pain. And Lord, we know that this does not come from you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray your healing down on those who are in need, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your healing shall come to those who have a need of your touch. Jesus, out of your compassion, we pray that your healing would flow into each one who needs physical, emotional, spiritual healing. And Father, we come before you, Lord, because, you know, Lord, we are here this morning because we together want to praise and worship you. Because we come to bless your name, Lord. We come to glorify you. We come to be here for you, Lord, just for you. And Father, as we do that, Lord, we also want to bring our offerings and our tithes to you. And we pray, Lord, that that which is given now shall, that you shall bless it, that it shall go wide, Lord, to bless people, that it shall be used, and Lord, that you will give out in abundance of that which is given. In Jesus' precious name. And all the people said, amen. I just want to read this to you just while the offering's been taken up. Please pass them along. And I thought of Kylie and Carl when we were singing this before. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Let's have our anchors holding strong. Amen.